Hello, Sower Nation. This is Catherine Guerrero from the Farm Team, and I am here for your wake-up call. And it is Thursday, March 20th in the year of our Lord, 2025. And I am so happy to be with you. And before I get started, I wanted to remind you of an upcoming workshop. It is this Monday, March 24th at 6:30 p.m. Central. And it is going to be taught by the incredible Dr. Steve Siemens. The title of this workshop is Essentials in Spiritual Conflict, an Introduction to Spiritual Warfare. And we know that so many of you are hungry for this topic. It's going to be an amazing night. It will be hosted by Dan Wilts. And even if you can't make it, we will send you a recording of this workshop afterwards. Really will be powerful. I know at the end of it, you will have a bigger glimpse of who Jesus is and the authority and power we get to have because of our relationship with him. So I encourage all of you to join. You can go into the wake up call email and sign up for it. There's a link there, or you can go to my.seedbed.com to sign up. We hope you can join us. I'm so excited. All right, so I am so excited to begin our meeting with Jesus today. And to do that, we will begin with the prayer of consecration. I pray that we don't take this for granted, Lord, this moment where we just get to enter into your presence and be wrapped up in your love. And so I just pray, wake up, sleeper, and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Abba, I belong to you. I lift up my heart to you. I set my mind on you. I fix my eyes on you. I offer my body to you as a living sacrifice. Abba, we belong to you. Praying in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Yes, thank you, Jesus, for meeting with us today. And I'm so excited to be joining you all today. And the title of this reading is called The Jews. And like I said earlier, this is Jesus, the Stranger for Lent. So our scripture is going to be from John chapter 8, verses 42 through 59. And I'm going to jump right into these scriptures and we'll go from there. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet, because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Can any of you prove me guilty of sin? If I am telling the truth, why don't you believe me? Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God." The Jews answered him, "Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed?" "I am not possessed by a demon," said Jesus, "but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Very truly I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." At this, they exclaimed, "Now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. Though you did not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and obey his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad. You are not yet 50 years old, they said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. At this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. And that is the word of the Lord from the scriptures. Thank you, Lord, for your scriptures. And I am excited to jump into this part that is Consider This. And so our text is part of a larger conversation concerning whose children the opponents of Jesus were. The Jewish leaders themselves had insisted that Abraham was their father in John chapter 8, verse 39. But then they moved their case over to the claim, as they continued to dispute with Jesus, that the only father we have is God himself in verse 41. Now imagine this. In the outer court of the temple, quite publicly, and following the Feast of Tabernacles, no less, so it was likely an area still crowded, Jesus responded to these claims made by his detractors in the following way. You belong to your father, the devil. It was only at this point of the dispute that the Jewish leaders shot back. Aren't we right in saying that you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? We have a difficult time with this exchange today. Many of our social sensibilities predispose us to not see what is actually in the text. Or if we do indeed allow ourselves enough freedom and the good sense to see it, then we immediately explain it away. We do all of this because we are trying to hold on to a picture, an image of Jesus that we have constructed over time and from various sources, by the way. One that, however, cannot be found in the pages of the Gospels, any Gospel. It's a concocted image of Jesus who is always soft-spoken, one who never challenges others publicly, one who never makes people feel uncomfortable, and one who, in the end, is always in tune with whatever the group wants at the particular moment in which he participates. Groups are always more significant than individuals, right? Numbers are always the most important thing of all, right? Getting along, social cooperation, and harmony are all good things, and they are, to be sure, significant and of great value. However, they aren't the most important things of all. They never were. What then could possibly be more vital, more weighty, more important than social acceptance and group harmony? In one word, God. The clash between Jesus on the one hand and the Jewish leaders on the other hand is no minor dispute, no argument over things that don't really matter. For the sake of upholding the basic, life-affirming truth of who God is, Jesus no doubt realized that this dispute would become an unavoidable and titanic struggle. Messy at times, precisely because so much was at stake. If God were your father, Jesus cautioned these religious leaders, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. The problem, however, was that these particular Jews, for several Jews, did accept Jesus. See John chapter 8, verse 31. Did not love Jesus at all. In fact, these Jews, they rejected both him and his words, a solid indication that their profession of knowing God was deeply mistaken and troubled. Yes, troubled. To retreat here for the sake of some imaginary contrived notion of peace at all costs would be ill-advised. Truth is that important. Badly stung by the claim of Jesus that their father was neither Abraham nor God, the Jewish leaders, there's nothing inherently contrasting between Jewishness and Jesus, employed a well-worked defense that was often effective in putting opponents in their place. That is, they went the name-calling, bad-mouthing, social ostracizing route, and contending not only that Jesus was a Samaritan, he's not one of us, but also, worse yet, that Jesus was possessed by a demon. In terms of the first charge of being a Samaritan, the Jewish religious leaders had probably heard stories about Jesus being from the north, the Galilee area. And that fact alone, given the history of Samaritans and Jews, would likely be enough to create walls of prejudice and separation in the minds of those Jews who took great pride in living in Judea, not far from the temple where God is rightly worshipped. In terms of the second charge, it was an accusation so strong and dark that it usually meant the conversation was over. But evidently not in this particular case, for neither Jesus nor his critics were done. Ignoring the claim that he was a Samaritan, Jesus declared that he was not possessed by a demon. Indeed, he had cast demons out in Matthew chapter 8, verses 28 through 34, and Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 41. And then he changed the direction of the conversation. Earlier, the talk had been about who was the father of his Jewish opponents. In that conversation, it was all about them. Now, it concerned who was the father of Jesus. Indeed, the very next words that Jesus uttered after he had denied that he was possessed by a demon were, "But I honor my father and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it and he is the judge." After this reply, Jesus said something startling. Given the flow of the exchange up to this point, "Very truly, I tell you, whoever obeys my word will never see death." The Jews within earshot thought such a claim was evidence of pure insanity. And so they now felt confirmed in their earlier judgment by exclaiming, "Now we know that you are demon possessed." Interpreting the words of Jesus in the only way they knew how, that is, literally, the Jews failed to distinguish between physical death, spiritual death, and eternal death. Still puzzled by all of this, they continued, "Abraham died, and so did the prophets. Yet you say that whoever obeys your word will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died, and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are?" Jesus began to answer this most significant question, "Who do you think you are?" Which sets up the climax of our passage by drawing a contrast between his relation to his father, on the one hand, and the relation of the Jews to their supposed father, Abraham, on the other. Thus, Jesus pointed out that his father, whom the Jews before he claimed as their God, is the one who glorifies him. Why couldn't the Jews then recognize the family resemblance? At any rate, when Jesus turned his attention to Abraham in particular, he surprisingly enough did not claim him as his father, as we would expect, and as every Jew undoubtedly would. Instead, he observed that those Jews present, that "your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." What's going on here? Still puzzled and likely exasperated at this point, the Jews responded to Jesus, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham?" "Very truly, I tell you," Jesus replied, "before Abraham was born, I am." With this last piece of the puzzle in place, we can now begin to see more clearly the picture that Jesus was painting. Oddly enough, in one sense, Abraham was not and could not be the father of Jesus, simply because Jesus, as the eternal Word made flesh, from John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, was ever before him, both temporally speaking and, more important, in the terms of rank and being. Before Abraham was born, I am. In other words, Jesus, given his divine nature, as affirmed in the first chapter of John's Gospel, is marked by nothing less than eternity. He is therefore ever before Abraham. How then could possibly Abraham be his father? In another sense, however, tracing the lineage of Jesus through Joseph, as the Gospel of Matthew does, Abraham was indeed the ancestor of Jesus and, in that sense, his father. But the larger point of this contentious exchange was to declare publicly that the one who was the father of Jesus was none other than the I am who I am, who had been revealed to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, as the true God, the Holy One of Israel. It is this one who is the father of Jesus, as evidenced by the language of before Abraham was born. I am. Emphasis on the I am. The Jews recognized this language, of course, made the proper connections, and then finally realized what Jesus was actually claiming. And what was their response? They picked up stones to stone him. I love the Gospel of John, and I just pray as I finish this part of the Consider This that we can all begin to grasp the both humanity and divinity of Jesus. Specifically, the divinity is what's really capturing my heart and how powerful it is when we begin to see and behold Jesus and the fullness of who he is. It's so fun to look at these scriptures and see how Jesus came up against people and challenge, and he was a disruptor, the ultimate disruptor. And I forget that. I hope that as you are listening to that, that part of his humanity and his boldness and his courage and his strength comes crashing into your heart and mind and comes up against all of our ways of thinking that are not in line with what the Gospels say he was and who he is and what the scriptures say about him. And so my prayer is that as we meditate on these scriptures throughout the day, that our understanding of who Jesus is just expanding according to the word of God and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so I just bless you all with these scriptures and this Consider This portion, and I'm going to jump into some prayer. God, I belong to you. Open my spiritual eyes to fully grasp the beauty of your incarnation in order that your Son Jesus would be glorified in me just as you are in him. Conform my life to the pattern of holiness and goodness that you promise to all of your children. Amen. And to close us off, I have some questions for all of us to ponder today as we continue our meeting with Jesus. This is an ever-going conversation, and these are deep questions, so I'm going to speak these out, and I just pray that they stir even more revelation and encounter with who Jesus is. So the first question is, how is the issue of identity the key to understanding the words of both Jesus and the Jews in the account of John chapter 8, verses 42 through 59? How do the Jews appeal to God to inform their identity? What about Jesus? And finally, why can't the Jews accept the identity of Jesus? And to just close us off, I just bless you all. I bless what God is doing within you, how his image and who he is forming our identity by his love and by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I am so grateful to be meeting with you every morning or afternoon, whenever you listen. Yes, I just bless you. And I just want to encourage you in your walk that this is sowing for awakening. Share this with others And just know that the awakening is happening. It is here. It is now. And so this is Catherine Guerrero for the awakening and the wake up call during Lent. And this is on behalf of Kenneth Collins and Jesus the Stranger.
We hope that today's entry challenged and encouraged you. And thanks for listening to the Wake Up Call, powered by Seedbed. Be sure to share this with a friend, leave us a rating, and subscribe wherever you prefer to listen to podcasts. Find out more and join the movement by visiting our website at seedbed.com/wakeupcall.